We are going to continue this morning. Did you find that, James? Discovering Jesus through the Gospel of John. But what we're also going to do is talk about, in conjunction with that, we're going to talk about the fact that we've been ministering here in Sierra Vista for 26 years. And so this is kind of our celebration Sunday and talking about things in regards to that. But discovering Jesus, Jamin, through the Gospel of John. And our sermon title today is Belief System. Everybody has a belief system. And Jesus ran into that same situation when he was on the earth. So I'm going to give you some verses out of John chapter 7, because that's what we're up to in our discovery of Jesus through the Gospel of John. And I want to give you a couple of verses out of John chapter 7, and then we're going to bring up an oldie but a goodie, in our Bible lessons. John chapter 7, verse 1. Remember, I'm just kind of using these passages and then sharing my knowledge of the Scriptures with you. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea. Pretty good reason. For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. So you have to understand, really, and we talked about this last week. If you haven't heard last week's sermon, I would highly recommend it. We talked about last week that up till last week's sermon, everything we told you about John was exclusive to John. Remember that? And if you study John's gospel, you'll find out that he's really the only one that tells you about the times that Jesus goes into Jerusalem. Most of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are dealing with his time in Galilee in that region. Cana, Capernaum, there's some other towns in there. But he didn't go to Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2, now watch this now. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So they were going to have a big party in Jerusalem, big Jewish party about the law. Verse 3, his brothers, his dear brothers, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea. Now think about this. What have we learned about his situation in Judea? What have we learned? They want to kill him. And his brothers say, I tell you what you need to do. You need to go to Judea. It sounds like something my brother would tell me. Huh? Man, sibling love is operating here, right? They want him to go into Judea. They, you know, of course, they're trying to puff him up. That your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Any of your siblings ever told you thought you were something spectacular? Man, my family is a family of competitors. I don't care what we do in our family. One of us wants to beat the other one like crazy. I mean, if you play cards and if I lose, and when me and my brother play golf, I choke like a dog because I want to win so bad that I play too hard and I choke like a dog. Anyway, they're kind of trying to butter him up. You know, depart from here and go into Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Verse 4. See, we all know about you here. Verse 4. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5. And I just thought of a verse, Teresa, I didn't give us. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, at some point, I want to end up in Acts chapter 1 because there's good news to this story. They come around to his way of thinking because Jesus lives it in front of them. Okay? He lives it in front of them. They come around to his way of thinking, and I'll find that verse in Acts probably before we close, but it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Well, now wait a minute. If you go to chapter 2, if you go to John chapter 2, at one time, they were on board. Because this verse, 12, is right after he's turned the water into wine. and all the wine drinkers love him. He's gone to a wedding. The wedding party ran out of wine. His mom comes to him and says, they don't have any wine. He says, what's that got to do with me? She tells the guys, whatever he tells you to do, do it. So that tells you that in his house, when he was growing up, they pretty much knew that whatever he said happened. Had to be that way because he gave you the great truth about speaking to your mountain and believing what you say and all that kind of stuff. So his mom said, you know, whatever he tells you to do, do it. So he has them fill up water jars, you know, big old pots of water. Looked like it was a wedding where they were awfully thirsty. It certainly wasn't a dry wedding, was it? It was a, I'd say, you know, I'll see if I say certain things. I know I'm going to offend people, but are we past that? This was probably a good old Catholic wedding. You ever been to a good old Catholic wedding? Man, I've been to some good ones. I used to love to go to them because my parents would get drunk. And so then we could kind of misbehave and do anything we wanted. And they'd slip you a drink or two at the bar. And nobody wants to know how old I am. I'm talking about like this. Anyway, bless your heart. And then I've gone to some weddings, you know, where it was a teetotal thing, and those are not any fun. You need to loosen up just a little. Anyway, so they've just seen him turn the water into wine. They're thinking, man, this is pretty cool. And it says, after this, he went down to Capernaum. That was actually his hometown. We call him Jesus of Nazareth, which is correct, but actually at some point in his life, he moved to Capernaum. And he went down to Capernaum. And notice his group here. He went. His dear mother went. Mommy was with him. His brothers and his disciples. And they did not stay there many days. Now, the rest of this story is he leaves for another feast. He leaves for the Passover. John's gospel can be separated by feast. That's how they've been able to figure out that Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. Because it's beyond my pay grade, but they figured out he went to 3 Passovers for the Jewish Passover. And so during a 3.5 year period, and they didn't stay here many days, you'll find out that they go to Jerusalem for the Passover, and when he's there to Passover, guess what he does? He goes into the temple, and he causes a ruckus. He overturns the table of the money changers, and he runs them all out. By the way, he does this twice. This is only the first time. Again, you got to know how to separate the Bible. He does it again right before he goes to be crucified. But this time, in the start of his ministry, he runs everybody out of the temple. Drives them out with a whip of cords. Well, don't you know the news of that got back to his mama and his brothers? And all of a sudden, it's not quite the party they thought it was. Because let me tell you exactly what went on here. What happened was Jesus disrupted their belief system. Do you want to get on somebody's bad side? And let me tell you, I'm celebrating today, all of us together are celebrating 26 years of ministry, and I'm telling you, I can speak from experience. You know how to get on somebody's bad side? Disrupt their belief system. Tell somebody that you disagree with their belief system. And then you'll find out exactly how much they think of you. And that's one of the reasons, boy, there's so many ways to go here, and there's so many things to say, and that's one of the reasons why any of you young people that are planning on hooking up with somebody, none of us, we're already hooked up and we're going to stay hooked up. Can I get an amen? But you know, if by some miracle Anna was listening to this, my precious Anna up in Gilbert, living such a tough life. Just things are so hard, Dad. I've got a class I don't think I'm going to pass. But if by some miracle she was listening to this, my first recommendation to her would be hook up with somebody that has the same belief system you have and save yourself a whole lot of grief. Somebody said, well, I'm going to marry, I don't know why I'm going this direction, but hey, maybe Jordan spotted somebody. I don't know. I'm going to marry somebody, and when I marry him, I'll change him. No, you won't, honey. You're not going to change him. Because I'll tell you something about belief systems. They're hard to overcome. And so if you find somebody like-minded, like you are, my recommendation is that's a pretty good reason to hang with them. So they get mad at Jesus. Go back to John 7, verse 4. See how things have changed in about a year's time? It's been about a year because it was the Passover, then it's the Feast of Tabernacle. Verse 5, I'm sorry, Jamin. From chapter 2, where they're all hanging with him, to chapter 7, where they want to see him killed. And the reason is he disrupted, or he got them to realize that he didn't have the same belief system they had, and they didn't want to deal with that. So, when I first started Life in Christ Ministries, and I don't know exactly the calendar on this, the Lord gave me a phrase that turned out to be the decision-making process. And we've had these made up in bookmark form. And so if you don't have one of these as a bookmark, raise your hand and we'll give it to you. Let's put the decision-making process up, Jamin, and it should start at the top. I even think this started at the little house. I think I got this revelation at the little house on the prairie. Me and the Ingalls got this together. But I think I got this at the little house on the prairie. And I want to apologize to y'all going in. For some reason, in my verbiage, I have the hardest time in the world saying the words directly related. For whatever reason, it kind of gets stuck in my mouth. Directly related. So I may need you to help me with that, but when I first started, I got this phrase from the Lord, and it says that the quality of our lives is directly related to the quality of the decisions we make. Okay? I know this is Bryant's favorite Bible lesson. This probably is why Bryant Booker has hung in there with me through thick and thin, through ups and downs, through ins and outs, through love and joy, because I think this was something that he could relate to. And most people can relate to this, and I've said this many, many times. If you taught this at a business seminar, nobody would have any problem with this. But if you teach it in church, for whatever reason, it kind of gets some people agitated because some people think that everything in their life was prearranged by God. Now, I need to be real careful here because I want you to understand that I'm over being mad. And I'm also over trying to talk somebody into believing the way I believe. One of the great mistakes I made in 26 years of doing this was I always made the mistake of thinking that people believed the same way I believed. And when I got to talking to them, I found out hardly anybody did. And that's not being critical of the people. It's just telling you that was my problem, and I needed to understand that not everybody sees things through the same lens I see them through. And if I can find somebody that sees the way things through the same lens that I do, then praise God, that means I've got some people that will help hold my arms up about some things. Are you with me? So anyway, this was the phrase that the Lord gave me, and I don't think anybody really would argue with it, except some church folk, and it says the quality of our lives is directly related to the quality of the decisions we make. In other words, and it's pretty simple, if you make good decisions, it'll mean you'll have a better quality of life. If you make bad decisions, it means you won't have as good a quality of life. Now, does that mean that you can't overcome a bad decision? Are y'all looking at me straightforward, straight up? You're looking at a man that's overcome a bunch of bad decisions. Are you listening to me? So we're not saying that you made a bad decision and that's the end of it. We're just simply saying that if you could avoid bad decisions, your life might be better if you could start making better decisions. Okay? So anyway, I had that for a while. I put that out for a while, And one morning, and I believe, you know, memory is, it's been a long time. I believe we were living on Briarwood for whatever reason. I got up one morning, and I just got up to where I just got up out of bed and didn't get out of the bed. Anybody else ever do that? You just get up, you don't get out of the bed, but you get up. And when I got up and sat up, as the Lord God is my witness, He dropped the rest of the decision-making process right into my spirit. Just like that. He dropped it in there just like that. So I didn't come up with this. The Lord dropped this on me. And I remember Teresa was getting ready for work, or she's already up, which is rare for her to beat me up. But for whatever reason, she was up. And I looked at her and I said, you know, the Lord's given me the decision-making process, the whole thing. She said, well, isn't that just wonderful? Congratulations. Go get ready for work and make us some money, please. Now, so anyway, I'm going to give you the rest of this layout, and then I want to talk to you about some things. So underneath the decision is this phrase. Underneath the decision is this phrase. The quality of our decisions is directly related. I'm doing directly related better this morning. I should have it down pat. I've been teaching this for 26 years. Okay? The quality of our decisions is directly related to the quality of our belief system. In other words, again, this is not me. This is the Holy Spirit that gave this to me. In other words, every decision we make is based on what we believe. In other words, let me just share it with you, very simple terms. How many of you that aren't retired, you're not retired, nothing wrong with being retired, but those of y'all that aren't retired, how many of y'all are planning on going to work tomorrow? Look at the hands. How many of you wish you didn't have to go to work? Hey, hallelujah, good, I've got some honest folk with me. But the reason why we're going to work tomorrow, and that would include my precious wife here, the reason why we're going to work tomorrow is we believe that if we don't go to work tomorrow, we won't be able to pay our mortgage. Unless you're a radical socialist Democrat that thinks that everybody owes you something. Oh, don't shout me down. Don't get me started on that. If I have to watch another Mark Kelly commercial and have him watch him lie to the Arizona people. Don't buy that for a moment, folks. He's voted with Joe Biden on every single issue, and now they have him taking pictures of him at the border. He don't care about the border. They're only going to do that to try to get you to vote for him, and then they're going to go back to their radical policies. And then they give enough stuff away to uninformed people that it makes it close. And then they're scaring the daylights out of uninformed women, telling you that we want to take away your rights. We don't want to take away your rights. We want to protect the rights of the unborn child. That's all we want to do. I didn't think I'd go there this morning. It's a celebrate good time. But anyway, and there's some billionaire it's funneling him thousands of dollars to. I haven't seen a Blake Masters commercial, have y'all? I haven't seen one. Does the man have any money? He wants to take away your Social Security. He wants to take away your right to choose. Mark Kelly wants to do whatever them morons up there want him to do. You know what? All that fits. You know why they do what they do? They believe it. See, the quality of our decisions is directly related to the quality of our belief system. I'm going to go to work tomorrow because I believe if I don't, I won't eat. See? I'm going to vote Democrat if I go that way because I believe they'll give me the money I need to pay my bills. And I don't want to, not only do I not want to believe that, I don't want to live my life that way. I want to live my life self-sufficient. I want to know that I've met my needs through the grace of Almighty God. And I want to help my fellow man. And the best way I want to help my fellow man is to teach him how to fish. Not give them a fish, but teach them how to fish. Because, you know, you can give them one fish and then they're going to come back looking for another fish. If you teach them how to fish properly, they'll catch some fish. In case you didn't catch that Amen? Our belief system is how we make decisions, right? Well, how do I get a belief system? Right here. Here's how you get a belief system. The quality of our belief system is directly related to the quality of the information we receive. Information is where I form my belief system, and from my belief system is where I make my decisions. Oh, man. See, you could teach this every Sunday, and you could teach it all kinds of directions. See, I'm no longer associated with the, and again, I know there's some people listening, and I appreciate them listening, and it was one of the reasons, that it was one of the things that opened my eyes to the ministry we needed to start having, is I know there's people that listen to me from my hometown and knew me when I was growing up in that town, and so I don't want to say anything that's offensive, but one of the reasons why I'm no longer associated with a certain religion is because I got different information, and the information I got caused me to form a different belief system, and because I got a different belief system, I started making a different decision. And a lot of times, friends, that takes tremendous courage. It takes tremendous courage sometimes to change your belief system, because it's easy to go along with the crowd. Nobody will bother you if you're not a disruptor. The reason why the Christian life is about persecution is because we are introducing concepts to people that disrupt them. Jesus comes along, and at first his family loves him because he's making water into wine. And then he goes into the temple and he starts throwing out those people from Washington, D.C. He goes into the temple and he starts draining the swamp. And news gets back to his family and his mama, and they're thinking, now, wait a minute now. We didn't want this. This is not what we thought it was all about. And so he disrupted their belief system, and that brought him persecution. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you read the book of Acts, and you can do it on your own time, chapter 1, in the upper room, there's 120 people, to include his mama and his brothers. Is it Acts 1:14? Throw it up real quick, can you? I don't want people to think I make this stuff up. Acts 1:14, but if it's going to mess up with my graphics, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, let me take a little time to say this too. With the women. See, he had about eight women that followed him everywhere that met his supported him financially. So you can do a lot of things if you just get a small segment of people to support you. We've proved that. Amen. So he had a group of women that supported him. That would include Mary Magdalene. There was a lady named Susanna. There was somebody that used to be with Herod, and she came over and got converted. So with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And on down the line in chapter 2, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and get born again and become children of God. Now listen, real quick, and I don't want to have to offend very many people. Don't make a God out of the mother of Jesus. Don't do that. See, there's a lot of people that in their belief system, they were told that they needed to pray to Mary. They were told that Mary would answer their prayers or that Mary would intercede for them, and that is not the correct belief system to have. I came around, I was in that for a while, and I got into the Bible and found out that she was a wonderful person. She had the courage and the faith to believe that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and plant in her womb the seed of God himself. That's an amazing thing. And she told the angel Gabriel, "Be it done to me according to your word." But she's flesh and blood, just like me and you. And at some point in the ministry of Jesus, she got a little disillusioned, and you can prove it with Scripture, because notice that it says that his brothers wanted to see him killed in chapter 7, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell incidences where Jesus is told, your mother and your brothers want to see you. Now think about this, and we've all been there. Anybody that's got that's not an only child, have you ever been in a situation where your parent took the side of the other child? Oh, yeah. Somebody said, oh, not my mom, not my dad, they're perfect. Well, mine wasn't. My mom and dad wasn't perfect. So if she's out there with her brothers and they want to see Jesus, and we find out that the brothers want to see him killed, then she took up with the brothers for a while. And again, it's because he came around and disrupted the belief system of the entire Jewish world. Are you listening to me? But she came around, and in the book of Acts, she's up there, his brothers are up there, and they all become children of God. And two of his brothers write two of the books of the New Testament. James, the book of James is not James the Apostle, that's Peter, James, and John. James the Apostle is killed in Acts chapter 12, and if you're following along on Facebook, you'd know this. He's beheaded by Herod in Acts chapter 12. Oh, a bad thing that happened to the body of Christ. Herod cut his head off. Man, he would have been a valuable member of the body of Christ, because think of what God did with Peter and John. And you know God would have done the same thing with Peter, James, and John. But James got beheaded and died. So this James is James, the Lord's half-brother. And then the other epistle is Jude, that's also the Lord's half-brother, that's mentioned in Mark chapter 6. Now the Bible also talks about him having sisters. But I don't know what happened to them. They must have married wrong, because it don't say they're in the upper room. They're probably having to iron some clothes or wash some dishes somewhere, and they missed out on this. But if I know Jesus, and I think I do, I probably think they'll be somewhere in the heaven with all the rest of them. Are you with me? Can you say amen? Amen. All right, let's go back to the decision-making process. Let's go back. How's the decision flow? Information, belief system, decision. How do I get my information? How do I get it? By osmosis. It'll just come to me. No. The quality of the information we receive is directly related to the quality of the people we associate with. Now, this has brought much persecution to this ministry, and it's caused division. Because, and again, I want to make sure I teach this from a loving standpoint, and understanding that I'm holding no grudges against anybody, and understanding that I've made a bunch of mistakes myself, because I held on to my belief system like it was a religion. I was too doctrinally cemented. I was too concrete about it. Not that I'm going to turn loose of it. Brian, don't get nervous. I'm not going to turn loose of it. But I don't know everything perfectly. There's no living human being. There's no Bible teacher. There's no prophet. There's no apostle. There's no evangelist. There's nobody on TV that has it all completely understood and is telling it exactly right. And so what I've decided to do is try not to worry about what anybody else is talking about and just talk about what I'm talking about. And see if some segment of people will grab a hold of what I have to say and maybe do something with it. And quit trying to bring the other person down that doesn't see it the way I see it. But just bring people up that want to see it the way I see it. Does that make sense? Because this right here, man, I'm telling you, one of the things that we do, and I meant to do this, do we have some Kleenexes around here, a box of Kleenexes? Can somebody grab me a box of Kleenexes? I'm going to give you a little illustration. So the quality of the information we receive is directly related to the quality. So I get my information from people, and so my information comes from people, and then the information turns into my belief system, and that turns into my decision. That, my friends, is the decision-making process. So one of the things that we've talked about in the past is that I'm of the opinion that when somebody comes to Jesus, we should give them a Kleenex, because they're going to get moved, not always, but sometimes you get so excited and you get so overwhelmed because you've actually made contact with the living God. Did you know that's what everybody's after? Do you know everybody's after contact with God? We try to do every kind of thing in the world, and we try to find some other way, but what everybody's looking for is God. The Bible says that in Him we live and move and have our being. And the Bible also says in the sermon that Paul preached to the Greeks was that God is hoping that everybody will grope for Him and find Him. Man, I'm going to wave my Pentecostal napkin this morning. So somebody receives this, somebody believes this, and they come down to the altar and they receive Jesus, and they're born again, and they're members of the family of God, and they just cry tears of joy, and we hand them a tissue. But here's what I'm proposing to you. Not only should we hand them a tissue, you can hold yours, you can have it. And you didn't want me to pick on you today, so I won't. But not only then should we, I will take it back. I got my salvation tissue, man. I'm saved. I remember the chair I was sitting on when I came to Jesus. I remember the day. I wish I'd have remembered my day. I just remember the month and the year. July of 1978. But then, having done this for 26 years, and having seen how slick and cunning and crafty the devil is, I think we should hand out another Kleenex. And that's a Kleenex to let you know that there's going to be persecution. There's going to be people that aren't going to be completely overwhelmed with your decision. There's going to be people that are going to try to talk you out of what you did. And there's going to be people that are going to make you out to be something evil. Can you believe that in our society today, Christian people are being portrayed as evil? That we're the bigots. We're the haters. And it's absolutely the opposite. If you're a genuine Christian person, you don't have hatred in your heart toward anybody. You may have some sadness in your heart because of some people's behavior, but you don't have hatred in your heart. And so many people in my 26 years have come to the altar and wept and cried and been grateful that they got saved, but I wanted desperately to hand them another tissue and say, listen to me now. The devil's real. Jesus told us in the greatest parable He ever taught, He told us in the sowing the seed, He told us that as soon as the message is received, the devil comes immediately to take that word. And if he can't come immediately and take it out of you, then he'll use other things: tribulation, persecution, the cares of this world, the desires for other things, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, that's another thing you don't hear me talk about. I am not a prosperity preacher, although I believe in a prosperous life. Does everybody hear me? I am not a prosperity preacher, but I believe in a prosperous life, but I do not believe that Christianity is the gateway to financial extravagance. I believe that Christianity is the gateway to self-reliance, and in the world we live in today, anything above mediocrity will get you somewhere. Our mailman comes to our office on 5000 East Mediterranean Drive, and I hope he's listening. And he comes and gets our mail out of our mailbox and doesn't have enough knowledge or sense to know that he's also supposed to take the outgoing mail that's in there. We have to, my son, Publius Browning had to go out the other day and put a little stickum in the box and say, please, for the love of God, take the outgoing mail or my daddy's going to blow a gasket. Now, you know you got to pay somebody to be that dumb, don't you? And you know you can't fire him because he's hooked up with a union. I went out there and talked to him the other day, and I got to tell you, I was not overwhelmed. He was puffing on a cigarette. I said, are you going to take that outgoing mail? He said, am I supposed to? I said, I don't know. You're a mailman. No, the Pony Express is going to come get it. Oh, you can't make it up. Have you seen, listen to me very carefully. Oh, man, please, please, please understand my heart. I've seen the deterioration in the level of service I get anywhere I go. I've seen it. I'm like, you know, it reminds me of that movie. Whoever saw the movie Meet the Parents? You don't have to admit it. Just remember when he's trying to get an airplane ticket and that lady just keeps pecking on that typewriter? You know, I mean, I want to just flip around and say, what are they looking at? How hard can it be? So that's what I'm telling everybody, man. You know, I told Anna, said Anna's studying financial planning, and she's only studying it because I wanted her to study it, and she didn't know what else to study. And she said to me the other day, she said, Daddy, I don't know a thing in the world about financial planning, and I'm getting ready to get a degree in it. I said, don't let it bother you. I don't know much about it myself. I said, half of it's bluffing. No, I said, listen, honey, I said, get the degree, and then, you know, get somewhere, figure out what it is you can do, because she's a born manager. She's a born facilitator. She's the activities director at a assisted care living, and she calls bingo every Tuesday. I told Teresa I would pay thousands of dollars if I could sneak in and watch that. I-9. I wish there was a way that I could tell people that, and I wish there was a way I could keep you from having to go through it, but I can't, because the Bible says that whoever desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, whoever desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, in the world, oh man, at the Last Supper, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. And then he said, go shut the door to your bedroom, turn all the lights off, put the covers over your head. Huh? Start a woe is me club. Start a 12-step program for how to get out of persecution, tribulation. Get a tape from one of them famous TV preachers that tells you, I just feel like something good is going to happen to you. Oh, my goodness. I'm telling you, I apologize for being hooked up to that. I mean it sincerely. I mean it. I apologize for that. Genuine Christianity is hard. But thank God for His grace. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God that it endures forever. Amen. And what was I talking about? They that live godly in Christ Jesus, but be of, no. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. Amen. So what I've decided, or what we finally, actually it pretty much got decided for us, this group, our group, this ministry. It got decided for us that most people that we encountered wasn't really interested in the information we gave out. They really weren't. It came from a different angle. It came from a presentation that God was for you, that God wasn't out to get you, that God wasn't making you sick, God didn't want you broke, God wasn't killing your kids. It came from an angle that really our lives are determined, oh man, by our decisions. And that rubbed people the wrong way. People had a hard time with that. And several things were in play. And one of the things I ran into was, in order for people to start believing the information I was putting out, they would have to disagree with the information they may have got from somebody else. And a lot of times the information they got from somebody else was a valued family member that they cared a lot about. Because let's be honest. Most of us, and this is another thing that's wrong with our country, and this is the reason why we're having the trouble we have, is that we've seen the deterioration of the American family, of the family unit. And the Bible is pro-family. The Bible is pro-husband and wife and sons and daughters and being raised under the care and the nourishment of a husband and a wife. Are you with me? But what's going on here is that most people receive their information from their families. When I was growing up, I didn't make a decision. Somebody made a decision for me to baptize me as an infant, and I became a Roman Catholic. Again, if you're listening and you know me, I'm not trying to criticize Catholicism. I'm just telling you, I didn't have a choice in it. They baptized me in water. I became a Roman Catholic, and they sent me to Catholic grade school. And for a lot of that stuff, I am grateful. Because there's one thing you can say about nuns. They want you to learn. And if you don't learn, they'll hit you, your knuckles, with this stick right here. Boom, boy, I told you the answer to that. Anyway. But again, that was all done for me. That information came to me from them. And it was only when I got to reach a certain age and I began to realize certain things that I had to make a certain decision. And that decision cost me a bunch. We were ridiculed and scorned in Marion County. That was 95% Roman Catholic, 95%. The towns in that county are called St. Mary's, Calvary, Holy Cross, Our Lady of the Assumption. I mean, it was a big deal to make that decision, and we were tribulated and persecuted for it. And because I was an immature Christian and because I didn't have a solid place to go to get nourishment and support, I let it bother me. And I walked away from it for a certain period of time. Can you say amen or oh me? But you know what? I got this information, and I got this information from different people. And so my immediate family, not everybody came aboard at one time, and so there was tribulation and persecution in there. And then outside of the immediate family, the rest of the family thought we'd all lost our mind, which brings me to another story in the Bible. Do you know when they really got concerned about Jesus, and only Mark tells it? His family, you know, when they got real concerned. Now, they probably heard about him overturning the table of the money changers. And they'd heard all the things he was saying about himself, that he was God and I am the Messiah. But he went up on a mountain one day. And when he came back down from, and prayed all night. And when he came down from the mountain, he picked 12 apostles. And do you know what Mark's gospel says? They came to get him, because they said he had lost his mind. Okay, so I want to put that website up, and then I want to tell you something. So wait a minute. So basically, the decision was made for us that what we had to say wasn't going to be universally accepted in the Christian world, and it wasn't going to be universally accepted in the body of Christ. And so we had to deal with that, and we had to deal with people coming and going and leaving and so forth and so on. And so what we decided to do was to quit trying to play that game. Just do what it is we do, which is put this information out. And through the miracle of technology, through the miracle of the internet, through the miracle of radio, and through the miracle of Facebook, we can now put it out beyond the four walls. Now, you know, there's a part of me that's embarrassed when it's on Facebook and the way they pan the camera, it looks like there's only six of us in here. That's, you know, I'd like it to be 60 at least. You know what I'm saying? I've got ego myself. But what we're doing now is we're putting the information out And we're believing that there are certain people that will attach themselves to the information, because to some people, it's information they've never heard before. And you can look in, back in our history, and this is a fact, you can look back at our history and you'll find out that the people we've had the most success with are the people who have been disillusioned by church and aren't connected to a church, or people who've never heard it before in their life. Those are the people that have given us the most encouragement and have stayed with us and hung with us, because they recognize this is information that's useful. The people that have fought us tooth and toenail are the people that says, "Now wait a minute now, God's in control. Nothing happens that God doesn't know about. God's the reason why everything's going on. And so this is just not possible that my life is the way it is, because somehow or another I may have made a few mistakes." And again, I'm going to quit doing that as much. I don't like to do that. But that's really what we ran up against. So anyway, here's what's going on. 50 minutes left. Put Andrew Womack's ministry up there. Put the website up there real quick. Can you do it quick? Go up to the top of it. In 2012, I got introduced to grace. I had been introduced to faith through Kenneth Copeland's ministry, through Kenneth Hagin's ministry, and my favorite teacher was a man in Los Angeles, California, named Frederick K.C. Price. Mr. Price, Dr. Price. I loved watching him. But I had gone to faith school, but I didn't get enough of a firm foundation on grace. And in 2012, I got introduced to the grace message. The first guy really that I got hooked up with was the guy from Singapore. What's his name? Joseph Prince. And I got a hold of his book. What's that book? Destined to Reign. Destined to Reign. That way, if you're looking for a book to read and if you've never read it, it's Joseph Prince's book, Destined to Reign. Full disclosure, I had a hard time listening to him because of his accent. I couldn't follow up what he was saying. Long story short, I ended up hooking up with Andrew Womack, and most of the time when I'd watch him on TV, he put me to sleep. I'm like, man, I'm having trouble sleeping. I'll watch his program. But anyway, through a miracle of God, or through revelation — if you never got revelation, you won't understand it. If you have, you will. He was teaching a program, and I was in the back bedroom watching it, called Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith. And I swear to you, before Almighty God, it was like he was speaking directly to me. Nobody else was in the room. It was just me and him. And all of a sudden, it landed in my heart, much like the decision-making process. It just landed in my heart. I realized that we had put too much emphasis on faith and not enough emphasis on grace. To sum it up, just so I'll get you, so you'll hear it on the radio and internet, the bottom line is, faith simply appropriates what God has already done by grace. So you have to figure out what belongs to you by grace, and then you apply your faith to receive it. But you're not, God's not judging you and holding out on you because you don't have enough faith. He's already given you everything you'll ever need. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. It belongs to you. It's His grace that gave it to you. You couldn't earn it before you got it, and you can't earn it when you get it. Can you say amen? Anyway, it came in. I realized it. It dropped down into my heart. I walked into the other room where Teresa was, and I said, "We got it all wrong." And I'll never forget it as long as I live. I said, "Teresa, we got it wrong." I think I said wrong, maybe not all wrong. I said, "Teresa, we got it wrong." And she said, "Which part?" That's a good question, isn't it? So anyway, since 2012, I've been able to hook up with a person that is like-minded like I am, that understands the scriptures like I do, and I'm able to. And that's why I'm wholeheartedly behind supporting everything he's doing, because he's putting out the information that I believe people need to hear in order to be set free and live for God. Can I get an amen? Amen. So Philippians 2, 19 and 20. Philippians 2, 19 and 20. And then we better stand up. I don't understand it, but I didn't get everything said I wanted to say, but that's why we got next Sunday, right? Philippians chapter 2, 19 and 20. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Verse 20. For I have no one, look at this, for I have no one, say these words.
Like-minded.
Say it again.
Like-minded.
Say it again.
Like-minded.
It's cool when you find somebody like-minded. And I want to thank everybody out there today that's here because you're like-minded. I want to personally thank you for being the graphics coordinator of Life in Christ Church. I want to personally thank you that you stayed with us through the thick and the thin of it, and that you're like-minded. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm telling you, without being like-minded, there were all kinds of reasons to give this thing up. Can I get an amen, Mr. Gary Cheeks? Huh? Amen. So he says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So that's the way I feel about Andrew Womack. That's the way I feel about the folks here that stayed with us and are fellowshipping with us. And that's the reason why I'm so grateful for what we're doing and the way our ministry is now, because we're able to put this information out hoping and believing that there are people that will become like-minded as we are and will begin to see God in a different light. The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generation. This is the message that we have heard from Him. John wrote it, Jesus said it. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we just give you the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for your faithfulness. I didn't even get to tell everybody about all the financial blessings that's been poured on us through this ministry and through your goodness to us. And all y'all that are listening by radio and internet, I know that I just got a check from a gentleman this week. I thought he'd forgot about us, and he sent his offering in by mail, and he knows I'm talking about him. I want to thank him. I want to thank all the people that listen and are hooked up. And we're not trying to get you money. We don't want your money. We just want to give you information that will cause you to make good decisions that'll cause the quality of your life to be better. That's all. That's all we want. Be honest with you, I'm not a pastor. I don't really want you to come around my house that often. Can I get an amen? I want to give you the information and tell you, run with it, brother. Run with it, sister. And so if you're listening by radio or internet this morning and you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have the great privilege of asking you to receive Him now into your life. The Bible says that as many as received Him, to them God gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Listen very carefully. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm a living witness. I'm a living witness that God saved me because I called on Jesus' name. So say this with me. I know some of you want to do it, and I know you will right now. Say this with me. Say, dear God, I'm calling on the name of Jesus. I want to receive Him as Lord and Savior. I believe He died for my sins and He rose from the dead for my justification. By faith, I can say I am right now a child of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, if you prayed that prayer, let us know. I'm telling you, one good affirmation will get me going another 5 years. I don't need that much. I just need a couple of good affirmations, and I'm all set for another 5 years. And by the way, what we just operated was the balance of grace and faith. That's what we just operated. See, by grace, God saved everybody. See, God loved the whole world. By grace, God saved everybody, but you had to appropriate it with your faith. Lord, we give you the honor and glory, and we thank you in Jesus' holy name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.